Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, and as I just mentioned to you, this is probably the most important study that we'll ever have together, because they are the teachings of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Christ that you don't hear, because those in the ministry don't like to share them, because we are trying to form human unity. Human unity. Human social unity. As one person in the ministry once told me a long time ago when I brought out the fact that in our congregation, people were holding parties and drinking and there were some pretty fleshly activities going on, and he said to me, well, in this church that's important because it bonds the people together. We have a tendency to try to find social and human ways to bond people, especially get them to the church, programs to attract them, and social activities to keep them bonded to the organization. It is interesting what Jesus did. His attitude is just totally the opposite of what's going on today. Totally the opposite. So you have to wonder, after just studying about Jesus and what he says and what he teaches and what his attitude is about things of life, you have to wonder where the Spirit of God is. Because I try to find it, try to match it up, and a lot of times it doesn't match. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, we'll read, "Now large crowds were going with him." The term for going, peruomai, actually has to do with traveling for business purposes. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. And while he's traveling and while he's going, large crowds were going with him. Not erchomai, to just go somewhere, but actually heading to Jerusalem for a purpose. And large crowds were following. And when he turned, he said unto them, "If anyone is coming..." I'm going to point out the present tense verbs for you. Those of you following along in the Greek text, or even in the literal translation, I'm going to point out these present tense verbs, which means this is not a presentation, a hypothesis of or premise for coming to him, but a person who's on their way. "The one who is coming to me and is not hating," present tense verb, "is not hating his own father." Please notice the reflexive pronoun, his own, not just his, but his own. "His own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yet his own life also. He is not able to be my disciple. And whoever is not carrying his cross," present tense verb, "and is not coming," present tense verb, "after me, is not able to be my disciple. For which of you," that is, "which from out of amongst you, desiring to build a tower, does not, after sitting down, first count the cost, if he has the things pertaining to completion," that is, to finish it, "in order that not at any time after he has laid the foundation and is not being able to finish it out," please notice the literal translation, ektelesai, notice the ek part of it, teleo is to finish out, is to finish, and ek is to out, to finish it out, to bring it to its end. So he says that after he has laid the foundation and he's not able, doesn't have the sufficiency or the strength to finish it out, all who are watching him, they're watching this whole scene, they begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish it out." Again, ek telesai. Not able to finish it out. Verse 31. "Or what king, while going to encounter with another king for war, does not, after sitting down, first take consultation, that is with himself, middle voice. This does not take consultation with himself if he is able in 10,000 to meet the one coming with 20,000 against him. And if not, that is if he doesn't have enough, while he is yet afar off, after sending an ambassador, I love the King James, after sending an ambassador, after he sends an ambassador, he requests things pertaining to peace, that is, conditions for peace. So therefore, the word so means in this way, so therefore, whoever is, everyone who is from out of you, that is not forsaking, present tense, verb. The word forsaking means to separate, abandon, stand off from. The one who is not forsaking, notice this is the literal translation. The one who is not forsaking all of his own possessions, notice the reflexive pronoun, his own possessions, he is not able to be my disciple. Salt is good. The word kalon for good has to do with the good of usefulness. Salt is good. But if the salt should become saltless or should lose its, or should become tasteless, in what shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit or useful for land or for manure. Men are casting it out. He, the one having ears to hear, let him hear. What a very powerful piece of scripture. Again, I emphasize to you that when Jesus ministered and called people to himself, he called people to become disciples. Not Christians, not church members, not religious people, but disciples. Somebody who is a personal learner, that's what the word disciple means. Mathetes has to do with somebody who is a learner from somebody. We are the student, he is the teacher. He not only teaches us through his word, he teaches us through the circumstances of life. We are followers of Jesus Christ, not church members, not religious Christians, not part of a church system, but followers of our individual followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come together collectively, we are individual followers of Christ that bring our personal relationship with the Lord together as we fellowship together. We share in fellowship, we share in worship, we share in prayer, we share in the Word, we share our walk with the Lord with one another. We are individual followers of Christ. And hopefully, when we leave our fellowship together, our walk with the Lord is more encouraged and strengthened and helped and developed. That's what it's all about. It's not a matter of providing a church program for people so that you can come and socialize and have a nice time and go home and have no contact with the Lord, have no development with the Lord whatsoever. It's not what it's all about. But that's religion. And we have fallen into a religion, a religious spiritual sleep in our country. Thinking that identifying with church, and that's when Martin Luther tacked up the what we call the Protestant Reformation, those articles on the door of the Catholic Church, and said man's rule and man's system, and telling people to come and identify with a human religious system that by doing that, indirectly, you are associating with God. Man's heart is the same, whether it's Catholic or Protestant. It doesn't make any difference. We do the same thing. We develop headquarters where the head of the district of the denomination sits. He's the Pope. and all the other are subservient to him, and they dictate what you're going to learn, what you're going to believe, what the denomination stands for. Man's heart is the same. We have a propensity to go towards religious systems and just say, participate in the religious system, put it on cruise control, no personal relationship needed. And we feel like we're Christians, even though spiritually there's an emptiness inside and we don't know what it's from. It's because Jesus didn't call people to become part of a system. He called people to an individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is interesting, at this supper, Luke chapter 14, Jesus was invited to a supper at a Pharisee's home. Remember, he healed the one who was dropsical. That is, he had fluid build up in the tissues of his joints. Jesus healed him and said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They had nothing to say to him. They knew. Jesus said, doesn't when your donkey or your ox fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, don't you draw it out?" They knew. "Yeah, we do." They were silent. They could not speak. Then he turned to those at the feast and said to those who had been invited, "As soon as you get there, you try to move towards the head places to recline at the table." So I tell you what, when you're invited to a feast, take the lower seats. Because then when whoever's giving the feast, if he should see you sit down there and he wants you in the honorable seat, he'll call you up. Then it'll be honor for you. But if you sit in the honorable seat because you want all the action and you want to be recognized as somebody who, ooh, he must be important. And then the man who invited you, if he should say, "Go sit down at the bottom of the table," that's for somebody else who's more honorable. With shame, you'll get up. Embarrassment, you go to the end of the table. The teaching is in verse 11, for the one who is exalting himself will be brought down low, and the one who is humbling himself will be exalted. Approach to life, we're always looking for the honorable positions. Then in verses 12 through 14, he talked about the man who invited the guests, the one who is putting on the feast. He said, don't invite people who can pay you back. Invite the poor and the crippled and the lame. They have no way to pay you back. Blessed are you, he says, because they can't pay you back here. Your recompense or your payback will be in the resurrection. And in verse 15, somebody goes, "Praise the Lord! Wow, blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Boy, this dinner's getting great, man. We're sitting here, and he, supposing and presuming that because they were Jewish and because they were at the feast with Jesus, this man was saying, "This is what it's going to be like when Messiah sets up his kingdom and we're sitting at the banqueting table." Yes. Say it on. Blessed are you in the resurrection. So Jesus set him straight and said, "Wait a minute, there was a man that had a great feast. He invited many. And when he sent his servant out to say, 'The feast is now ready,'" verses 18, 19, and 20 give us the three excuses as to why people wouldn't come to his dinner. Very applicable to our text today. Verse 18, man says, "I purchased some oxen," or "I purchased a field, and I have a necessity to go out and see it, so I can't come to the feast." Verse 19, another says, "I have purchased 5 pairs of oxen. I have to go test them out. I can't come. Have me excused." The third one in verse 20, which is probably what triggered the teaching for today by Jesus. In verse 20, the excuse was, "I've married a woman. So I'm married now, and I'm not able to come." So Jesus said, the house master, when he became angry, he sent the slave out and he says, "Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and invite the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind." The slave says, "I've already done that. But still there's room." He says, "Then go out into the roads and the hedges. Go out into the country and invite the people out there." He says, "So that my house will be filled." He said, "Those people that I invited, no way in verse 24. Not one of those ones who had been invited shall taste of my supper. So Jesus is saying, those people who refuse the invitation, who find excuses and for other things to do, and won't come. And Jesus is talking, first of all, about the streets and the lanes of the city. He's talking about the Jews, those who are closest. And when they reject Christ, he goes to the Gentiles. Brings in those from the roads and from the hedges and brings them in. Now, in our text today, beginning at verse 25, while large crowds were following him, when he turned, he said to them. Now, it's very emphatic in the Greek, because, and I love this, verse 25. Notice this about Jesus. When large crowds began to gather, he told them the truth of what it's going to cost them to follow Christ. In John chapter 6, right after he had fed the 5,000, went over the sea and came to the other side, the multitudes went around the side of the lake and came to him on the other side, and Jesus said, You do not seek me because you saw the signs, but because your stomachs are full. Free food. Miracles. What I performed for you was the sign, because I am the bread of life. There were almost 20,000 people there. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When I multiplied the bread out, it was a sign that I am the bread of life. So from now on, except that you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Your whole life must be based on me now, not the free food that I give you. And it says, everybody turned back and walked no more with him except for the 12. Can you imagine almost 20,000 people hearing the sermon that day? And when he got through, there were only 12 people left, because everybody else says, well, if that's the case, I don't want anything to do with it. And then Jesus went on to say, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Not only that, of the 12, one of them's of the devil. He eventually went out and committed suicide because he betrayed the Lord. Not a very successful ministry, you know. But he had the 11, he had the 12 that he chose. When large crowds began to follow him, he turned and told them the truth. That's what's supposed to be presented. As I told you before, from Paul's writings from 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul says, it is necessary for there to be divisions in the church, so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest. So as people study the Word of God and they see what's being done, they hear what's being spoken, they compare it to the Word of God, and they know what is of the Lord and what isn't. So Paul says it's good. 1 Corinthians 11:19. It's good for there to be divisions in the church. John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, those who left us went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. And by this God has manifested who is of the Lord and who isn't. Division. But see, in the church today, we're trying to attract people. We'll find all the fleshly social activities we can to attract the greatest number of people with the justification that we're doing God's work. We'll see after today, that's not God's work. The Lord is just as concerned about sending people away and causing division as He is about drawing people to Himself. So, large crowds were traveling with him, and when Jesus turned, here's what he said to them. Tonight we'll have a nice program for you. See, now that he's attracted the multitudes. No, he didn't. He said to them, notice verse 26, there are seven things that Jesus said by way of hating. There are actually four topics that Jesus presented. These are the four principles, or what we call the cost of discipleship. Notice these four, please. The first one is in verse 26, and under the first principle of the cost of discipleship, there are seven things. He says, Jesus says, if anyone is coming to me, and is not hating. Notice these things. His own father. That means you don't go around hating everybody's father. It's your own. Your own father, mother, notice this, gunaika, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and the seventh thing is, yes, and even your own life also. Notice what he says. Unless this is true for you, you cannot be my disciple. You can go to church. You can be religious. You can believe in God. You can believe in your own form of Jesus about who Jesus is. But it won't be this Jesus that's in the Bible. Hard saying, isn't it? Turn around and tell thousands upon thousands of people that if you're coming to me and you're not hating your father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Yes.
Can you define the word hate?
Yes, I'm going to get to that right now. Anxious to get there. But the word for hate is the word miseo. It is not the word for hostility. Ekphros, epsilon, chi, theta, rho, omicron, sigma. Ekphros is the word for hostility. Miseo is a word of comparison with the word agape. Agape means to love. This word means that your love is so much for Christ that it seems like to everybody else that you hate them. It is a word of comparison. It's loving the Lord so much that everybody else just thinks you hate them. Or to put it another way, here's the way it is in Greek social life. Think about somebody that you hate. Now, I realize that we're not supposed to hate people. But I also know reality. There's got to be somebody that at least you dislike or that you don't get along with. You just can't stand being with them. You don't like them. Greeks call it hating. Jesus is saying, when it comes time to your decision making and your priorities of life, you must treat your own father, your own mother, your own wife, your own brothers, your own sisters, and even your own life also, as if that is the person that you hate when you're making a decision for Christ. Now see, if it was somebody that I hated, didn't like, didn't get along with, and they wanted me to do something, but Jesus wanted me to do just the opposite, no brainer, you know? It's easy not to want to please that person. I don't like them anyway. Oh, what if they get mad? Big loss, you know? It's the person you don't like. Well, applied spiritually, Jesus says that when it comes time to decision-making and choosing priorities and what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, is that the person who is closest to you in the human, the person that you have the most affection for and the most love for, your own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, oh, and even the love that you have for your own life also. You must treat yourself and them as though they are one of those people that you hate, even though you don't hate them. There must be so much of a difference between my response to Christ and my relationship and response to everybody else that everybody else thinks that I hate them. That's pretty heavy. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 10, the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 34. Jesus said at a completely different time, as recorded by Matthew, "Do not think that I come to send or give peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He didn't come to bring human unity. He came to bring a sword to divide people. He says, verse 35 of Matthew 10, "For I'm come to set a man at variance," literally disunite, cut in two, cut that relationship, that union in half. Dikadzo is the Greek word, and it literally means to cut something that's whole, to cut it in half and make it two parts. Jesus said, "I've come to take a man's relationship with his father and cut it right in half." Take that union and break it in half. Because Jesus is saying, you're at union with me. You can't be at union with him and union with me at the same time. It's impossible. So Jesus said, "I came with a sword to cut those human unions, those human relationships right in two." Now, it doesn't mean you can't have a relationship with them, but you can't be at one with them. They can't be your God. They can't be the one that you serve, because whoever you serve is your God. So he says, "I am come to bring a division with a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Notice verse 36. "And a man's enemies," ekphros, hostility, "a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Uh-oh. Jesus is bringing trouble. Trouble for the family, you know? He didn't come to break up the family. He didn't come to ruin families. He basically said that once you receive me and follow me, I cut all your unions with my sword. I cut all of your unions with people so that you are one with me. You belong to me and I belong to you. Oh, but what if they want me to? No, that doesn't exist anymore. You're not in service to them any longer. You're in service to Christ. Verse 37, "The one who is loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." The word love is phileo. Closest as a friend. "The one who is loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who is loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who is not taking or carrying his cross, and the one who is not following after me is not worthy of me. The one who is finding his life shall lose it, and the one who is losing his life on account of me shall find it." Wow. If you were to hear that in church and be a non-believer, would you want to receive Christ? I don't know here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 at verse 49. Jesus said, "I am come to send fire into the earth. And what do I desire if it were already kindled?" He said, "I wish it was already on fire. But I came to bring fire." In Matthew, he says, "I came to bring a sword. Came to bring fire, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened," or actually constrained, held in, "until it be fulfilled." Verse 51. "Do you suppose," dokeo is the root word, your opinion, supposition, "do you suppose that I came to give peace upon the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, there shall be five in one house which has been divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Wow. Who's going to want to follow this Jesus? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the Ten Commandments, the very first thing God said was, "You shall have no other gods beside me." In the Hebrew, it's literally, "You will not have any other gods after me." It is not a command of priority. It's not God first, mom and dad second, children third, or dog fourth, You know, whatever the priorities of life are, God says, after me, there's nobody. You have no other priorities but God. That's tough. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, the biggest thing you're going to face, and I'm going to tell you right now, those of you that are coming to me, I'm going to tell you right now what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. Because you will become one with me and I will become one with you. You will belong to me. I will be your Lord and I will be your Savior. I will save you and I will be the Lord of your life. So, if He's Lord, then when issues come up or decisions come up, what do? We seek Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? We don't say, Lord, I'll be back later because he or she wants me to do something. I got other things that I want to do. No. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it is. Sorry. Actually, he didn't apologize. I'm the one that's saying sorry for him because it's a tough thing. But he's just telling the truth. He's just saying that when you come to him, when you come to Jesus, it's going to cost you because Jesus will be your Lord. And everything that happens in your life will be the Lord drawing you to himself constantly to draw close to him and to learn of him. All of our human relationships, every single human relationship that we have here on the earth after this life is over, it's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And it's good for the family to be close. It's good to honor mother and father. It's good to function in the love of Christ, concerned for people's spiritual welfare. But we are not indebted to the flesh at all. And Satan exploits that. Jesus isn't being cruel. What he's saying is, I'm warning you, these will be the most important things that Satan will use in your life to draw you away from Christ, and it'll all be compromised because you'll be caught between human affection, human feelings, what people think, trying to please people, and trying to do what the Lord wants you to do at the same time. You can't do it. Can't do it. What Satan uses to draw us away from the things of the Lord are the people and the activities that we love the most. He's not fair. And people are going to think, I thought you loved me. You must hate me. You're constantly not doing what I want you to do. You're constantly seeking this Lord of yours. I mean, after all, I'm a Christian too. I hear that all the time. I go to church. I believe. I still do what I want to do. What's the big deal? Because that's what we do in America. That's our lifestyle. That's our culture. Just go to church and I feel like I'm a Christian. The rest of the week, I just do whatever I want to do. No personal relationship. Jesus is drawing people to be his disciple, not to be a Christian or a church member, but to be his disciple. Back in Luke chapter 9, please, Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. Remember, somebody came to him and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's somebody that just says, I'm so caught up with Jesus. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he was saying was, I don't have a place to live. He was ministering specifically to this person. They probably had a condo over there in Jerusalem. They said, well, I'll just stay at my condo, bring the scriptures of the prophets, follow Jesus during the day, go back to my condo at night. And Jesus said, no, if you're going to follow me wherever I go, let me tell you where I go. I sleep up in the garden because I have, well, it's okay, that's fine because I got a condo. Jesus said, no. If you're going to follow me wherever I go, that's where I go. See. Secondly, He saw someone, and the Lord said to him, "Follow me." Command. The man said, "Allow me first to go bury my father." Now you and I would say, that's a pretty important deal. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." They're already gone. "Well, I just want to pay my respects." Yeah, you can get caught up in paying respects and not be in the Lord's will, because the Lord has something for us to do. Let the dead, spiritually dead, bury their own physically dead. There's a good chance that his father had not died yet, because they buried people on the same day. Right after they died, they buried them. This indicates to us that this man was probably taking care of his father. He says, "When I bury my dad, I'll be able to be free to follow you." Jesus said, "You let the spiritual dead take care of the physical dead. You go now. You go." Then another one says, "I will follow you," verse 61. "But let me first go say goodbye to those of my household." All I want to do is say goodbye. That's reasonable to me. If you were to tell me we were going to go on a missionary trip and you were to say, "Can you just wait a minute while I say goodbye to my family?" I'd say, "Well, you know, that's the thing to do. Say your goodbyes." Jesus said, "No one, after he puts his hand to the plow in looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." He's not useful. Putting your hand to the plow is like receiving Jesus Christ. You put your hand to the plow and you plow towards the mark of the high calling. Your eyes and attention are constantly on the mark that God wants you to go to. So that when your hands are on the plow and you're plowing forward, "I'm following Jesus." But you're constantly looking back saying, "Be right there, Mom. Be right there, Dad. Okay, kids, be right there." You know, where's the plow going? It's going all over the place. You're never headed in one direction. You're never headed in the right direction. Because we don't have the capacity to serve two masters. We don't have the capacity to serve God and mammon. The word for mammon is mammonah. It means anything to do with this material world. Anything. Not just money. Could be activities. We do not have the capacity to serve God and man. That's what it's all about. God created us that way so that there would be a division, so that there would be a change. Yes.
Good.
Okay.
In Matthew 10,
okay.
When he says, I came and about the sword.
Yes. Machairon.
Yeah, and he used Machairon just like in Ephesians.
Right.
And I wondered why he used that instead of Romphi, and I was just thinking that because it's personal, he's in there.
One on one. That's right. That's right. It's a one on one combat, small knife. So what he's saying is, and it goes along with dikadzo, when he says, "I've come to make a division," King James says variance, between father and son and son and father. Dikadzo has to do with that sword. It actually cuts the union. That's what he came to do. I came to cut the union, the physical union. Not the relationship. You still have a relationship, but it's cutting that natural human emotional response to say, "I can't hurt my family's feelings. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to get anybody upset with me. And so my relationship with the Lord is very religious and private. And I go to church when I can. I go fellowship when I can. And the rest of the time I try to balance it out so that people don't get upset with me." And I'm not talking about, and it's a good point, because Jesus just didn't rush in there with a big two-edged sword and start hacking away, saying, "I came with a sword and this is the way it is." He's actually being very delicate in what he's saying. Since we've run out of time, and that's why I say we probably might not have time to get through the whole thing today. We'll finish out this. We only reached one of four teachings on what it's going to cost you, what it's going to cost people to follow Jesus Christ. Now you can lapse back and say, "I'm a believer, I believe in Jesus. I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to heaven. And find your life filled with compromise. And just find, and this is what's happened. This is the beautiful thing. It's frustrating, but it's the beautiful thing. Is the Lord has any kind of fellowship or any kind of church that you want. You could even join the cults. God says in Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and chapters 18, that He's going to allow false prophets to come. He says, to see if you love me or not, Jesus said. That's why I don't pray against them. Because a person who has a heart for Christ won't follow along with the cults. They'll respond to the voice of their Savior. They'll respond to the truth of God's Word. But a person who's not, they're going to find a church, whether it be Christian or not. You can find a church and you can find a fellowship that'll give you whatever you're looking for. What is it that you're looking for? Patty had a conversation this week with somebody attending a church in town. And she says, "Why? I've never attended your church." And Patty was very, very straightforward to tell her, "Well, we're just a church that gets into the Word." She said, "Well, I like our church. We, you know, it's just a nice time and nice atmosphere and not really interested in the Word." In fact, she doesn't even know the Lord. It's kind of interesting how you can go to church now and not even be saved, but you can be made to feel comfortable because they want to love you. They want to make you feel welcome. But nobody ever hears about salvation anymore. They just believe in God and they're religious, and this gal's living with somebody that's not her husband, got kids. There's no legal bond there. The lifestyle is very worldly, full of sin, drugs, drinking, whatever, but can feel comfortable in church. We're not supposed to feel comfortable in church. Not if we're living that way. We ought to have the Holy Spirit convicting us. We ought to be able to read through the names, the lineages that are given to us, the genealogies. Just read the names. And end, we should feel convicted. No teaching, just read the names in the genealogy. It's the Word of God. Just coming in contact with God's Word and God's Spirit will bring conviction to anybody's heart. The question is, how comfortable do you want to be? If I stood up in most churches today and just read Luke 14 and said, and by the way, next week we're going to continue this. This is just one of four teachings on Jesus and what the cost of discipleship is. How many people do you think would come back the next Sunday? Say, you know, I don't like that. You know, after church I'm having lunch with my family and we get together all week long, and you know, it's, where's the unity here? Hear stuff like that. You know, that's why people don't touch certain texts, because people just have a tough time. If we're trying to draw people, you don't read. Study texts like we're studying today, because it'll drive them away. Well, you know what I say to that? Praise the Lord. We're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel. And if they hear the gospel and leave, that's what it's supposed to do. But we don't want them to leave. We want people to come. We want numbers. We want finances. It's the only thing that's going to make our organization work, because we're in debt over our ears, you know. Can't make it if you don't have people. So we try to attract people. We're getting away from not only proclaiming the gospel message of salvation, but also teaching God's Word. Verse by verse. Acts chapter 20, when Paul was signing off and he gathered together the elders over in the island of Miletus, because he knew he was heading for Rome and he was going to die. He says, "I'm not going to see you anymore." But he says, "I have given you the whole counsel of God. I have not left off from giving you anything. I gave you the whole thing. Verse by verse, word by word. You've heard it all." And I'm always challenged with that, because those who are called to minister God's Word, you have to give people the whole counsel of God. Not just part of it. Not just the positive thoughts and the warm and fuzzy things. All of it. Because this is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have our unions, our attractions, the people that we are emotionally, physically, psychologically at one with, even activities that we like. And Jesus said, when I save you, you belong to me. I will come and live in your heart, but you will find that there will be social, emotional, psychological things, people, activities that Satan will use to draw you away from Christ. And Jesus said, that's why. When you make your decisions in life as you seek the Lord, the decision must be so plain and clear, it's as if you're making a decision between somebody that you love and somebody that you hate. It's a no-brainer. See, but our problem is that we love the Lord, but we also love... Oh, yeah, we've got a little problem here. How do I please the Lord and serve Him and try to please the other people that I love too? That's the problem. And Satan is not fair. He will use anybody and anything that he can to draw us away from following the Lord, as we'll see next week, following behind Him. The only way to go. Jesus didn't call anybody to do any other thing than to follow behind Him. So that everywhere Jesus went, they went. It's not like, well, it's dinner time, Lord. Good teaching today. Really enjoyed that. Where are you going to be next week? Where are you going to be tomorrow? I'll join up with you. Jesus said, you can't, no, not join up with me. You come now. Come follow me now. That's hard. That's hard. But it's the truth. I said to you last week, I'm sorry that some people don't hear this before they receive Christ. I've actually had people tell me, if I had known that before I received the Lord, I wouldn't have received Him. My response is, well, that's probably why the Lord didn't tell you, because after He saved you, now He's going to tell you how He's going to lead you. You wouldn't have been able to handle it before. But now it's time, you know? Now it's time to learn. What's that? One way or another, yeah. The Lord's either going to, it's going to be a whale of a trip, or it's going to be a fairly easy road to go down. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your love, for Your care. It might seem cruel. It might seem that You're tearing us apart and tearing us from the very things and people that we love. But in reality, You're showing us that our love for others and our affection and our attraction and our oneness with other people, Satan will use to draw us away from Christ. Lord, by Your Spirit, give us discernment. Help us to understand these important truths. Outside of these four principles of the cost of discipleship, upon these principles, everything else is based. We can study about Jesus and we can study the Word all we want, but if it's not based on these four principles, it's built on sand and not rock. It won't last. Teach us how important these things are. Give us understanding. Help us to see our own walk with Christ. Teach us Your ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.